Let us then turn in God's Word to Acts chapter 2. As we celebrate Pentecost Sunday, it's appropriate to turn to Acts chapter 2. Oftentimes we look at the first part of the chapter, the sending of the Holy Spirit. And this morning I want to look at the sermon which Peter preaches on the day of Pentecost. So let us hear together the word of Almighty God, Acts chapter 2, beginning reading at verse 22 and reading through verse 39. Let us hear together the word of Almighty God. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. For David says concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence. Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn an oath to him, that of the fruit of his body according to the flesh he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne, he, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know, assuredly, that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart, and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you, and to your children, and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. Thus far the reading of God's word. May he add his blessing to our consideration of it this morning. Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, as we consider Pentecost this morning, oftentimes, as I've already said, we think of the sending of the Holy Spirit, the rushing mighty wind, the divided flames of fire, as of fire. But that is not all that happened on Pentecost. What is Pentecost? To go back to the Old Testament, Pentecost is the celebration of first fruits. It's the Feast of Weeks and the celebration of the first fruits. And Peter's sermon on Pentecost, divinely inspired, is a sermon about first fruits. The first fruits from the dead, Jesus Christ. The first fruits ascended into heaven, our Savior, Jesus Christ. And as we consider then Pentecost, we are reminded that that which has been done in the first fruits will be given to all of God's people. And so in the Old Testament, they would bring offerings, and there was a feast of the first fruits of Pentecost. And they would gather together in Jerusalem. All of the men needed to gather to Jerusalem at least three times a year from all of Israel. And God set this up as a celebration, as a feast. In the New Testament, the Old Testament feasts have been replaced by the Lord's Supper, and therefore on Pentecost we celebrate the Lord's Supper. Because we are to remember that Jesus died, that He rose again as the first fruits of our resurrection, that He paid the penalty, and that we look forward to the new heavens and the new earth, which He purchased for us. We have the first fruits as well in later verses, verse 41, of the church. Then those who gladly received the word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. We have the first fruits of the church as well. And so as we look at this passage, as we celebrate Pentecost this morning, the theme that we want to see this passage under is Peter preaches Christ as the antidote to man's wickedness and the first fruits of everlasting life. Peter preaches Christ as the antidote to man's wickedness and the first fruits of eternal life. In verses 22 through 24, we see that Christ is the first fruits from the dead as ordained, as predestined by God. In verses 25 through 36, we see David's hope in the first fruits of Christ's death and resurrection. And in verses 37 through 39, we see them responding to Christ preached as the hope of all believers. We are called to respond. And how do we respond? So first of all, Christ as the first fruits from the dead, as ordained by God. We have Christ Jesus. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, signs, wonders, which God did through him. Who is the Savior? Notice, in the Acts of the Apostles, again and again, he's referred to as Jesus of Nazareth. Nazareth was a town that was belittled by the important Jews and the Pharisees. And yet Jesus and the disciples take this as the title of the Savior. He was belittled. He took upon himself shame in theirs and in our place. A man attested to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst. Jesus said, Matthew 12:28, "But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you." Notice the universal witness of the New Testament is not the kingdom of God is pie in the sky somewhere out there. He says the kingdom of God has come. It is here. Luke 7:20-23. When the men had come to him, they said, "John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, 'Are you the one coming, or do we look for another?' And that very hour he cured many of the infirmities, afflictions, and evil spirits, and to many blind he gave sight. Jesus answered and said to them, 'Go tell John the things you have seen and heard, that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached to them, and blessed is he who is not offended because of me.'" Jesus, in his miracles, shows that he is no earthly teacher, that he is the divine Son of God. He says that very clearly again and again in the I Am statements in John. That I Am, of course, refers to God's proper name, Yahweh. And so Christ's divine power is attested. And he is shown to be the Son of God. And what did man do with the Son of God? Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death. Delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God. God predestined this before the foundation of the world. Ephesians 1 verses 4 and 5. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Again and again in that just short two-verse section, having predestined us in him before the foundation of the world, that Christ's sacrifice was not a second plan, was not a reaction to man. It was God having predestined this before the foundation of the world. Does that mean that God predestined sin? Yes, it does. That does not make God culpable, at fault for sin, but God predestines sin and uses sin for His own glory. And that's what is so wonderful in this verse. Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, the most wonderful, the most merciful act in the history of the world, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death. Arguably the most ignominious, the most horrendous act in the history of the world as well. The crucifixion of the Lord of glory is at that same time God in His mercy bringing about the salvation of man. John 15:13, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down his life for his friends. This same act was, as I said, one of the most horrendous, if not the most horrendous act in the history of the world. Acts 5, verse 30 again. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. And so, Peter lays this very clearly at their feet. But brothers and sisters, why did Christ have to go to that cross? It was not just because of the wickedness of those who crucified Him. It was because of our sins. It was because of my sins. And so, brothers and sisters, we ought to truly hate sin, because it is our sin that put Christ on that cross. And how dare we then continue in sin? We know that we will fight with it all of our life long, but we had better be fighting. As Christians, as those who take the wonder of Christ's sacrifice, the love that is there, we dare not just continue in sin that grace may abound. And Christ is then also the first fruits of the resurrection. Pentecost Sunday, the celebration of first fruits. Christ is seated at the right hand of God, exalted by God. Him God raised up, having loosed the pains of death. Acts 17:31, because He has appointed a day on which He will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom He has ordained, He has given us assurance of this to all by raising Him from the dead. There will be the day of judgment, and there will be the day of glory. And that is given in a surety to us in the fact of what Jesus did, that He did not just stay in the grave. There were a lot of people, as we've said, who were crucified around that time. The wondrous thing is Jesus was not being conquered in crucifixion. He was conquering. It was not possible that He should be held by it. John 10:18, no one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. Jesus went to the cross willingly, and He rose. He rose from the dead, demonstrating that He had won the victory. He is the first fruits of those who will rise to eternal life. 2 Timothy 1:10, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And so Christ is the first fruits of the dead, as ordained, as predestined by God. Now we turn in verses 25 through 36, and we look at David's hope, which is also our hope, in the first fruits of Christ's death and resurrection. David's death is in hope of the fact of Christ's resurrection. He says, "The Lord is always at my right hand." This is a quote from what we read as our call to worship this morning, Psalm 16. The Lord is always at His right hand. It's an amazing thing. First of all, of course, being Almighty God, Jesus, all of the time that He was on this earth, was Almighty God and is Almighty God. And so he is not far from God at any point. But David prays this himself. And we have that fact that Christ, that God is not far from any one of us. And that through faith in Jesus Christ, we have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, another aspect of Pentecost. And so, our Savior went to the grave. He was buried, as the Catechism so rightly says, to show thereby that he was really dead. He died. He truly died. He did not faint. He did not swoon, that's the word I was looking for. He truly was dead. The soldiers checked him, and not one of his bones was broken because he was already dead. But our Savior went to the grave in hope. He would rise in a few short days. And brothers and sisters, when we die, our death is not a punishment for sin. It is an entering into eternal life. Our flesh can hope in death. Our flesh can rest in hope. Hebrews 11, verse 13. These all died not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims in the earth. The Old Testament people looked forward to the coming of Jesus Christ. In the New Testament, we can look backward to the fact of what He has accomplished on our behalf. And so, we already have the first fruits. They had the feast looking forward to Christ, the first fruits. We have the celebration of what our Savior did, looking back to Christ, our first fruits, who is already in glory in heaven. And so we can rest in hope. Our Savior's soul was not left in Hades, nor shall ours be. You have made me to know the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence. Verse 28. He, foreseeing this, jumping to verse 31, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. God has made known the ways of life on the way to fullness of joy in God's presence, which is where we shall live eternally. Christ is already in that presence of Almighty God, in glory, having received the glory. And David's hope is fulfilled in Christ as the first fruits of the resurrection. David has hope in his death. Notice, David died. He didn't just ascend into heaven. No, he's buried, we read, and his tomb is still here. Acts 13:36, for David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell asleep and was buried with his fathers and saw corruption. We will see corruption should the Lord tarry. But brothers and sisters, we have hope in our death, even though our bodies will be destroyed by time, by the effects of the world. God, who put us together, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the first time is able to assemble us again. And He will put us together, body and soul, for eternal life, eternal joy. God had sworn that the Christ would come through David's line. He did. God's promises come true. David foresaw that Jesus would not be left in Hades. His body would not see corruption. We read that from Psalm 16. We read that previously here. He raised Jesus. The apostles are witnesses. This is one of the things that it is to be an apostle. This is one of the qualifications. Acts 1 verse 22, when looking for a replacement for Judas, beginning from the baptism of John to that day when he was taken up from us, One of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. That is what the qualification was to be an apostle, was that he had to be ordained into that office, and he had to have the knowledge, the eyewitness knowledge of what it was that Jesus had done. Again, Acts 4, verse 33, "And with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all." They witnessed in their lives, in their deaths, to the fact of Jesus as the Christ, as the Savior. And Christ is, again, first fruit, seated at the right hand of God, exalted as Lord and Christ. Christ receives the promise of the Holy Spirit. Now, this is often what is identified with Pentecost here in verse 33. "Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear." This, of course, refers back to the first part of the chapter. "This which they now see and hear." Christ is the first fruits of the resurrection. Christ has ascended on high. Luke 24, verse 49, "Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endowed with power from on high," the gift of the Holy Spirit. We continue, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool." The Lord said to my Lord. Of course, this is David speaking. He's talking about the Messiah. According to the natural understanding of progression, children are to be under their parents and under their grandparents. And so the son of David should be a servant to David. But because he is the Son of God, he is David's Lord. And so the Lord said to my Lord, David's son is his Lord, is our Lord. And Jesus reigns, and this is an interesting one, till the Father has put all under his feet, all his enemies under his feet. We read that. "Therefore, till I make your enemies your footstool." Jesus is seated at the right hand of God. This shows both rest and rule. His sitting at God's right hand shows exceeding honor and sovereign power. He did not take this honor to himself, but was entitled to it by covenant with his Father because of what he did. Because he did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. Because he emptied himself. Because he was obedient to the point of the cross. Therefore, God has given him the name above every name. We see that written again and again in Scripture. That within the Trinity, there was the agreement of salvation. And that in that agreement, Christ, having accomplished salvation, sat down at the right hand of God. He was entitled to it by covenant with his Father, and therefore received it from the Father. And the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. And so Jesus, having accomplished salvation, is seated at the right hand of Almighty God, reigning and ruling from there, until all of his enemies are placed under his feet. This Jesus, whom they crucified, whom we in our sins crucified, is Lord and Christ. As we said, we crucified him. It was because of my sin that he was upon that cross. I hear this from time to time, people pointing fingers at the Judeans. Oh, look how evil they were. I'm sorry, that's a joke. Certainly it was sinful for them. But brothers and sisters, it was because of my rejection, because of our sins. So we ought not be pointing fingers and saying, look how evil they are. when I betray the Lord in my sins. This Savior, who gave Himself willingly, who was wickedly crucified and yet at that same time doing the most merciful, the most wonderful act in the history of the world, is Lord and Christ. Romans 14, verse 9, To this end Christ died and rose and lived again, that He might be Lord both of the living and the dead. Colossians 1, 18, And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. Again, we have that idea of first fruits, the firstborn from the dead. That in all things He might have the preeminence. And so, how do we respond to the Pentecost sermon of Peter? Now, when they heard this, verse 37, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? They were cut to the heart, as we ought to be, for our sins. Psalm 38, verse 4, For my iniquities have gone over my head like a heavy burden. They are too heavy for me. When we consider our sins, they are a heavy burden. And there is only one hope. We are to be brought to the Savior, brought to confession of sin, looking for salvation. Sadly, in our culture today, people think they're okay. And too often, people within the church think, I'm okay. Brothers and sisters, it's far more than just being an outwardly good person. We must be perfect. And there's no hope of that for any human being save the one whom we crucified. And so we ought to be cut to our hearts, saying, what do we do? When we consider our sins, we must go to the Savior. Men and brethren, what do we do? The Ethiopian eunuch said, Acts 8:31, how can I understand unless someone guides me? We need direction. And God gives us that direction here in verse 38. And he says, Then Peter said to them, Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The appropriate response is faith and baptism for forgiveness. Repent. Turn from sin. Notice, Jesus had just very directly accused them of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. That even this horrid sin can be forgiven. Luke 24:47, that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Repent, turn away, hate sin, as we've already talked about. If my sins are what crucified my Savior, then ought I never sin. The hearers were cut to the heart. The response is to turn from sin and to be baptized. Now our first response might be, well, believe, right? Well, that's encapsulated partially in the idea of repent. But what is baptism? Baptism is a sign and a seal of the promise of the gospel. Baptism says, I have been given the promise of the gospel. Baptism encapsulates for us the gospel. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Believe not, it is a two-sided promise. Believe not and you shall be damned. Baptism for believers, for adults. Now we baptize children, we'll get to that in a moment here. But we baptize adults, and when we baptize them, we don't baptize them just the first time they come into church, do we? We baptize them when they believe, if they've never been baptized before. Because to this person, the promise of the gospel is sealed. This is the promise, that if you believe on Jesus Christ, you shall be saved. And so to these first fruits hearers of the gospel, through Peter, he says to them, repent and be baptized. Receive the promise of the gospel in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, for the forgiveness of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Again, this context of Pentecost, the sending of the first fruits, the Holy Spirit as well, is the gift of God sent out within God's church. You shall receive the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Now, we don't have time this morning to explore, but one of the biggest differences between the New Testament and the Old Testament is that in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit would come and go, even upon David. In the New Testament, the Holy Spirit comes and stays with God's people. And such a wondrous blessing this is. Receive the promise, receive the baptism into the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off. Notice often these two verses are divorced, and these verses run together. Receive, be baptized for the remission of sins, for the promise, this first fruits promise, this idea of the baptism of the church is sent forth to you, but it doesn't end with us, to our children, to our grandchildren, and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. The first fruits is Christ. But we as believers receive the benefits of that fact. And so as we consider Pentecost, as we celebrate the feast of Pentecost, as we celebrate the first fruits, which our Savior is, the first fruits of the resurrection, the first fruits of the new glorious body, the first fruits of eternal life, we look forward to it as well, that we too shall receive these blessings through faith. And yes, it is because of our sins, it is because of the wrath of God against our sins that Christ went to that cross. But He rose, the victor, and you and I receive the benefits of eternal life freely given to us because of what Jesus did. And He is the first fruits, and we look forward to receiving as well that which is promised. Amen. Let us then bow before our God in prayer, and we'll close this prayer together with the Lord's Prayer. Shall we pray? Our merciful and our gracious Heavenly Father, we rejoice in our Savior, who is the first fruits of eternal life. And we thank You that in His resurrection, in His ascension, in His glorification, we have the promise and the certainty that our flesh is in heaven. And so even as we live upon this world, and as with David we are reminded to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom, we're not going to be here on this world very long, really. And so, Lord, we pray that we would put our hope, that we would put our treasure in heaven. We pray, O Lord, we believe, help Thou our unbelief. For we so often turn aside to the left hand or to the right. And we pray, O Lord, that You would strengthen us by Your gospel, by Your word, by Your salvation given to us, by the comfort of baptism, by the sign and seal of the Lord's Supper, which we partake of this morning. That in these things we might be reminded of what our Savior has done, that we are truly partakers of that fact, and that we look forward to the day in which we shall join our Savior in heaven and finally in the new heavens and the new earth. We thank you for the fact, the promise of these things, sealed in the resurrection and the ascension of our Savior. For we pray as our Savior taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.